has had a track record for trying to enter heaven on their own terms. Paul teaches us that in Romans 1:21 to 23. He writes, "For although they knew God," he's talking about the people that are religious, the people that are trying to get access to God in different ways. He says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creepy things," images. And listen, an idol or an image doesn't have to be something that's carved. If you're a Christian and you're loving God, you can have an idol in your heart. It could be your family. It could be a hobby. It could be anything. Anything you put before God is an idol. And again, it doesn't have to be something carved of stone or carved of wood. And you know what? Over the last 2,000 years since Paul wrote that, nothing has really changed. Nothing. People still think they can have access to God by other ways. They think they can do it. Today, a billion people believe the church can give them access to God. They believe that. They put their love and trust in priests, forgiving their sins, ceremonial worship, and praying to the dead. And they think that will give them access to God. And all of those things, every one of those things, are forbidden, strictly forbidden in the Bible. Others, they put their love and trust in good works or being a good person. How many times have you heard that when you're sharing the gospel to somebody? "Oh, I'm good. You know, I'm a good man. I don't do many bad things. I'm sure he'll accept me." No, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." That's the rule. Being good. But Jesus Christ says, "I am the way." And that is a crystal clear statement, fact statement. "I am the way" means there is no other way, period. Now, I say that because a lot of people say, "Well, that's this." If you believe in God and God gave you his word on anything, it's in this book. And I can show any person that doubts that several places where Jesus says, "I am the way," in one way or another, so that everybody will understand it. There is no other way to have access to the sovereign God Almighty than through Jesus Christ. You can't work to get access. You can't buy access to God, or you can't be righteous enough to access God without Jesus Christ and him alone. Isaiah tells us all man's righteousness are as filthy rags. No matter how good a person we are or how good a life we think we live, you need to know that Christ is the only way, period. And the proof verse for that is found, look at the end of the text. The proof verse that it's Christ alone is he says, "No one comes to the Father but by me." That's Jesus Christ saying that, God, the God-man, Jesus. And everything I just stated means salvation and access to God is gifted to us by Christ alone. We play no role in our salvation. I used to think that I made the decision for Christ. I didn't make the decision for Christ. Ephesians 1:4 says, "He has chosen us in him before the worlds were formed." Chosen us in him. He being Christ has chosen us in him before the world. I didn't choose Christ. I received Christ. And I didn't realize that until after I was saved. And I understood what Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It's a gift of God." And then he says in verse 9, to sort of really bolt that down, he says, "Not of works, lest anyone should boast." I didn't choose Christ, he chose me. And if you're sitting here today and you know Christ, you may have said, "Okay, Jesus, I want you in my life." Sure, you might have done that, but you were called to him. It was an irresistible call. And you came, and your heart was quickened, made alive, as Mike would say. It's made alive. And in that instant that you were quickened, you saw God as he is, and you saw yourself in relation to him. And in that relation, you realized that you had offended God, and the spirit of conviction fell upon you. That's salvation. That's grace salvation, no works. And those who don't believe I am the way, they will not have access to God until judgment day. On judgment day, everybody has access to God. And because on judgment day, people who reject or deny Jesus Christ now, when they leave this world, they leave it and they bring their sins with them. When a saint leaves this world, they leave this world with a fruit basket, a fruit cup, or a fruit wheelbarrow, because we're not judged for sins because that's been taken care of by Christ. We go before God with our works, and that's just for the rewards. John 3:36 backs up the fact that if your sins are not atoned for before you leave this realm and enter the eternal realm, you will be eternally separated from God. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Eternal life, of course, means access to God. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And if the wrath of God is on you, there's a portion in Revelation 20, 13 through 15 that talks about the judgment day. If you don't know Christ, you would be well advised to read Revelation 20, verses 13 through 15. Let's look at the second reason the spiritual password is so valuable. It's because he is the truth. We talked about it in our Bible study this morning. Where's the truth in this world? Where is it? I hear people say, well, this guy on the internet said this and a newspaper said, is that truth or is that opinion? It's really opinion. There's only one truth here. And you know how that's true? Because the world thinks man is really good. We're doing good now. And if you think that, I would just ask you to open your eyes to the war in Ukraine, to all the people that are being slaughtered all over the world, to the war with Israel. How is man getting better? He's not. And the reason this book is the truth is because it tells the truth about God and it tells the truth about man. And man doesn't like it. An unregenerated heart does not like this truth. And so the result of it is the only truth in this world is in this book. Now, you might ask yourself, well, how could that be? What about the truth about nature? It's in the book. In the beginning, God created light. Then he created all the creatures. Then he created man on the fifth day. All of it. That's how I know it's the truth. Now, some people will say, well, the scientists don't believe that. That's okay. Can you answer this question or that question? No, I can't. Can you tell me why God allowed all those terrible things to happen? No, I can't. You know why? Because I can't understand God. Because if I could understand him, he wouldn't be God. He'd be another human being. He's God. And because he's God, he does whatever he wants. I do know this about God, though. He is incapable of evil, and he's only capable of doing good. I know that. And you see, that's the truth that I can rest on when all these other things come up and I don't understand them. I rest on the truth that I serve a God who's incapable of evil. Period. The rest of it, I leave up to him. The second reason that's, as I said, the spiritual password, Jesus is a spiritual password, is because of the truth. The answer, Jesus is the incarnate God of truth. The reason this is the truth is because the whole book was inspired by Christ, and he is the truth. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's not, you know something, when I first got saved, I couldn't believe it. I said, how could this book be there'd be no conflicts in this book? How? It's impossible. I spent 2 years trying to disprove the Bible, and I have a graduate degree in theology, and I looked through that, I couldn't find one thing that wasn't true. And even better, I couldn't find one thing that was bad for me. Everything in that book was good for me. I even told people, if you could find one thing in that book that's bad for me, I'll eat it. I'll eat half the book, I'll eat the New Testament, and I'll only ask for ketchup. That's it. There's nothing in there bad. That's how I know it's the truth, because it's there to help, not to hurt. So every word that the incarnate God, Jesus Christ, said is the truth. He's called the God of truth. Unlike man's truth, how about our truth? That's what most of the world lives by, man's truth. It's limited. Your truth is limited to a couple of things. It's limited by your knowledge. It's limited by your personal biases. It's limited by your perspective of life. It's limited by your self-interest. It's limited by your education. Everything you do has a limitation to it because it's based on the world that you live in. Everything, where you were brought up, the things that you were experienced, that's all your truth is. It's based on your life experience, nothing else. Is that true? No. If I were to look at Tom's life, and I were to look at Liz's life, and I were to look at Brian's life, we had different lives. We grew up differently. So something I may consider to be the truth, he may not. She may agree, but she may not either. There's no truth in that. Those are all opinions. The truth that man has or man projects is not truth. It's opinions based on certain things that happen in their life, their life experiences. You want to know about that? Let me just give you an example. I look at the people around here, and other than a few beautiful children, if any of us were to go back 10 or 15 years, we can see how man's knowledge has degraded America. We went from a God-fearing, moral country. When I was a kid, when I was Dash's age, I would go to school. First thing we did, wash our hands, and then stand up, put our hands on our chest and pledge allegiance to the flag and say the Lord's Prayer, and then we started school. And look what we're doing now. All from man's knowledge. Oh, we're upgrading everything. Are we? We went from a God-fearing nation to what you see today. Now, without getting into it, because again, I don't get into politics very much, but I can tell you this. The United States of America, back in the 60s, I signed up when we were in a conflict. My brother Mike did the same thing. Newt did the same thing. We signed up because America was a place we were very proud of. It had the standards. It had biblical standards. You go to court for something, they take a Bible out, put your hand on it, you swear to God, okay, you're going to tell the truth. And that tells you just how much truth the people really have, that when you have to say something that's important, like in a court, they make you swear on the Bible that you're telling them the truth. Because truth is really self-made. But in the 60s, we signed up to defend this country because we thought that's what it was. Very young, but we knew we loved America. We loved her because Leave It to Beaver was there. It was on. And there was a morality that we had in our country that is lacking today. There was love in our country helping other people that we don't have today. It wasn't a divided country like it is today. It was a country where if you were of one party or another and you won and I lost, okay, let's shake hands and let's work together and try to make this a better country. It's not that way anymore. Why? Because of men's truth, because of their view of what the truth is. That's why the only truth is this book. This book will not, this book doesn't have any biases. It simply tells you exactly how life is, even for a country, like America. You look back 10 or 15 years, and now you'll see how man's truth hasn't really done America, or maybe I'll say the rest of the world, hasn't done any good to any nation. Now, using the term "I am the truth," Jesus was referring specifically to the gospel truth, to salvation. The gospel truth is that all mankind are sinners. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. In Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What that means is this: we came into this world with original sin. That is, we didn't have Adam's sin. We can't inherit the sin. We inherited the nature to want to sin. And we know that's true because if you've ever seen little children, moms don't have to train their kids to be bad. They come out that way. How do we know? We got to teach them not to bite. We got to teach them not to spit, not to lie. We have to really domesticate them a little bit and show them, well, you can't do that. And so all of us come into this world as sinners, and there's no exception. The only one is Christ. He's the only one that didn't. And the gospel truth is good works, or our self-righteousness, our ability to help other people, our generosity, all of that stuff won't save you either. Romans 3:10 and 11 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands and no one seeks for God." And he's referring to the real God. No one does that. Now, this is God speaking about man's nature. And the gospel truth is there is a penalty for sinning against God. You have to understand something. He is the creator, and he is the one that owns every single soul. Ezekiel 18:4, all souls are mine. Why? Because he created Adam and Eve, and in their progeny, which we are, okay, in their progeny, he is the owner of all of them. And the result of that is, if we sin against God, there's a penalty that has to be paid. Why? Because God is holy and righteous. And if we sin against him, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And what he's referring to is spiritual death, separation from God. And again, you can see that in Revelation 20, 13 through 15, how that process works. We're all sinners. None of us are righteous on our own being. I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father but by me. You see, we need to go to Jesus Christ because we are sinners. And that's another gospel truth. It provides a solution for all of our sins. A solution for all of our sins. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, when I got saved, the thing that really struck me the most was I had heard the gospel of Christ 100 times. I had a store with a storefront, and you're a sitting duck for evangelists coming in. And I was brought up Catholic, so I understood the Catholic religion, and I understood the Pentecostal religion. I had another part of my family that was that. And as a kid, Saint Anne's over here and the Assembly's over here. So after a while, you know, I got old enough. I said, I had enough of God. I don't want no more of him. I want nothing to do with God. But there came a point in time when I had a student who was a pastor, never talked to me about religion. And I asked him once, I asked my wife, I said, is his bill paid? She said, yeah. I said, I'm going to have some fun. And I started talking to him about, how about those dinosaurs? And how about those angels coming down and taking human women as brides? What about them? He never said a word. He just kept painting his little decoy. And I said a bunch of things. I forget everything I said until he stopped and he looked at me. He said, Brian, he said, do you want to know if there's a God? Is that what you're saying? And I said, no. And then I said, I'm lying. I do. I want to know, how could that be? He said, you know, Jesus Christ died. He died for your sins. And my first thing out of my mouth was, who told him to do it? I didn't tell him to do it. I wouldn't have told him to do it. I'll take care of my own sins, okay? But he did. And you know, the funny thing is, I went home, I heard that 100 times, but on this was on February 22nd, 1997. And so I went home that night, and I laid in my bed, and all I could think about was, why would Jesus Christ die for a man like me? I mean, I wasn't a bad man, I wasn't an immoral man, but I was a man that liked to have some fun, okay? Why would he do that? Who would die for me? And that haunted me all night long. So the very next morning, I said to my wife, I said, you believe there's a God? And she said, yes. I said, well, you know what? I don't know if I do or not, but let's find out. We had a situation that happened in the family, and I hadn't spoken to my mother-in-law for over 2 years. And I told her, I see you. I'm going to jail, so you better just stay away from me. And she did. She did. And so I said, I want you to go over to your mother's house and make peace with her. She said, what? I said, go make peace with her. Because if there's a God, and I'm going to look for him, I can't have hate in my heart. And I really hate that woman. I want to make peace with her. And so she said, okay. Now, I'll never forget this. At 2:45, that's how it's in my head so strong. At 2:45 on February 23rd, 1997, I had a studio, and I had a classroom in the front of it. I had a showroom, and I had a window, and I saw my wife pull in about 2:45. She got out of the car, and she walked into my studio, and I looked at her face, and I saw the tears. I saw the swollen eyes, and I knew in an instant that the only one in this world that ever needed forgiving was me. I needed to be forgiven for my sins. What she did was nothing compared to what I did. And it's that moment in time when God revealed himself to me through her tears and his death. He revealed that to me, and I saw myself in relation to him, and I knew I was a sinner. I never knew it before then, but I knew I was a sinner, and I knew that I needed to be saved. I knew it, absolutely knew it. That's what he's talking about. We're all sinners. But there comes a point in time when you realize that you are a sinner. And when you realize you're a sinner, you realize that you're sinning against this sovereign, infinite God. And repentance should strike your heart. You shouldn't be hard-hearted. And a church isn't going to save you. I brought up Catholic. I went to CYO. I did all of that stuff. And this Bible is absolutely the truth. And if I believe, I got to believe something. So what am I going to believe? Am I going to believe a church saves me? Am I going to believe that the pastor in a Baptist church is going to save me? No. I am the way and the life. No man comes, and the truth, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And I knew I wanted the truth. And if you come here, if you're visiting here, you ask anybody that, ask them. You could ask anybody, are you a member here? Yeah. Could you tell me why you're here? I tell you this, and you could ask anybody on your own. Every single member of this church is here for one reason. They only want to know the truth. They don't care about Brian's opinion. They don't care about what's going on in the world. Although they do, they care, but they don't care. They care about the truth. Because you know what? When you don't have the truth, you have nothing. You have less than nothing. Why? Because your life has no purpose. Your purpose in life is to go from today to tomorrow. Make it to tomorrow. We're going to put a vacation spot on the calendar. That's my purpose. I'm going to get a new car. That's my purpose. The only purpose we have in life is to move on to the next day and have some good health. That's the purpose of life. And you know, in many ways, that's no different than a little red fox that lives in my yard. Every day, that little red fox gets up, goes out, looks for breakfast, tries not to get hurt, tries to have a good day, and then goes back to his little warm den and gets ready for the next day. And that's called the rat race. Years ago, we called it the rat race that almost all human beings live in. If you want to get out of the rat race and you want to get into heaven and you want to have a purpose in your life, you have to understand that you're a sinner. You have to understand that you've offended God. Now, people say, well, how do I offend God? Have you ever lied? And I've had people say that. No, I don't lie. I said, well, you just did. You just did. So you're a sinner, and it only takes one sin. If you have to realize that you're a sinner, and then if you realize you're a sinner, you'll want to confess that. You want to say to God, you know what? And that's what I did. I got a minute or two left. I remember after I was saved, a couple of days, I was in my kitchen. I was alone. My wife went shopping. And all of a sudden, all my sins of the past seemed to just bloom up inside of me. And I started praying, and I cried. I laid on the floor, and I remember we had a townhouse, and I had a vinyl, a linoleum or vinyl floor and carpeting in the other room. And I laid on the floor in the kitchen, and I was weeping my heart out. I said, oh, God, I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that. And all of a sudden, there was I stopped, and I have a little cat. And a little cat came over. And what happened was I cried, and I made a little puddle. And the cat came over, and he touched a puddle of tears, and he made a ripple, and it snapped me out of it. I realized I was a sinner. Yes, initially I knew I was a sinner, but then afterwards all those things come out. Why? Because I'm in the truth. I want the truth. I don't want religion. I want the truth and nothing but the truth. And that's what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me. No man comes to me. Comes to the Father but by me. That's what our text is telling us. All right. So if you're sitting here today and you have not made a profession of faith to Christ, you have not come to the point where you realize that it isn't religion you need, but you need to be saved. You need to know above all things that when you leave this place, you will go to heaven. And the Bible says we can know that. And how do we know that? We know that because we live for Christ now. And by living for Christ now, we're demonstrating our love of Christ. And in demonstrating our love of Christ, we know, we absolutely know, that we'll be with him in heaven. And what a wonderful, peaceful thought that is, especially now in the world that we live in, and how mixed up, how barren it is of truth. If that's you, and you want to find the peace of Jesus Christ, and you want to find the peace, and it isn't, again, I'm going to say it again, it's not the church, it's not me, it's not anything, it's Christ, Christ alone. If you want to know the peace that passes all the understanding you could ever understand, that you could ever imagine, if you want to have that peace, and you want to have access to God, not just as a metaphor, but if you want to grab hold of God, the way my brother Joe has and my sister Carrie has, if you want to grab a hold of God and you want to have a relationship that you will not believe, you want to upgrade, there's no greater upgrade in the world than salvation in Christ Jesus. None. If that's you, you see me or call me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to say, I know I'm in Christ, and I know that he is my Savior and my sins are forgiven. And one last thought. Can you imagine, just imagine this, imagine if there was forgiveness in the world today. Real forgiveness. Not the forgiveness that your mother taught you when you were a kid, you know, when you yelled at somebody or beat somebody up. And she said, well, you go and apologize to them and tell them you're sorry. Okay. I don't mean it. You go tell them anyway. Not that kind of forgiveness. The forgiveness of saying whatever happens in my life, and I bear the marks of Christ on my soul. I bear them for the things that I've had to suffer, the persecutions I've had to suffer, the chastisement I've suffered, all of it that I've suffered. I do it. I have it for one specific reason. Because the most important thing to me is the truth. and the truth is only in Christ Jesus. It's the only way you will get through this world with a peace that you can have no other way. And more importantly, when you leave this world, you'll know that you're going to be members of the household of God, fellow saints with all the other saints. If that's you, you call or see me. And if you're listening to this and you're still not sure, let me just ask you one question. What in this world is worth burning for all eternity for? Whether it's a metaphor of fire or just pain, what in this world is so valuable that it trumps being in heaven? Put it that way. You think about that. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, go home rejoicing, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, and that's exactly where you are. Take that home and rejoice with it.